Tonight we're talking about entering into the rest of God. And it comes from a text within chapter 28 of Isaiah that we will get to during this week. And it's in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and the 12th verse, where it says, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Now, this is in response to him telling the people, Ephraim, that he was about to destroy the drunkards of Ephraim. But it's a message to Judah and Israel and to the whole church in the latter days. It's the end of the days. And a lot of it comes in the New Testament when he asks us to enter into his rest, that we would enter into Jesus Christ's rest. And that's what we're talking about, entering into the rest of God. Hebrews 12 and 11, this is what he's referring to in Hebrews 12 and 11 when he tells them, and I wrote a copy for you, the King James version of that. When you get your email on that teaching, you'll have the King James version, but you'll also have the Amplified version and the version from the Living Bible of verses 1 through 11. The Amplified versions, I gave those two because it may simplify it a little bit when you're studying. That's why I say the King James Bible is a little bit strong in the language. It's not as explicit as it is with the explanatory as it is with the Living of the Amplified. The Amplified says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering in his rest still remains and is freely offered today, let us fear, in case any one of you may seem to come short of reaching it or think he has come too late. For indeed, we have the good news, the gospel of salvation, preached to us just as the Israelites also, for when the good news of the promised land came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not united with faith in God by those who heard it." The King James, that portion read, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believe do enter into his rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again, he is limited a certain day, saying in David, today, in the Psalm, he says, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. There remained therefore rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works, as God did cease from his. Let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short of that of his example. Some versions said Joshua instead of Jesus, because even when they entered into the promised land, the rest wasn't complete. They still didn't have the rest, or hadn't entered into the rest, because of their unbelief. And there's another day. There is a day of rest, but there's a physical rest and there's a spiritual rest. And we know we never cease completely from our physical rest, but there is a day of rest, the Sabbath day, just like in biblical times there was the Sabbath day. But they rejected that. They rejected what God was telling them. They was always rejecting the word of God. And that's why some of us today don't enter into its rest, and we still toil and labor, just like Ahaz, when he told Ahaz what to do. Instead of trusting in God, we still laboring and we enter in depending on our works. We're trying to depend on works of something that we have done, or something that we can do. Let me finish reading that to you in the Amplified Version. He says, as I swore an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. To this he said, although his works were completed from the foundations of the world, waiting for all who would believe. So it was finished from the foundations of the world for them. Everything was completed. But now, on the cross, when he completed the work that he came to do, and he made the statement, it is finished. So now all we have to do is walk as he walked. He came as an example of faith. Now the object of our faith has appeared, and we rest in Christ. But the Sabbath day was just a shadow of Jesus Christ. He was our rest. That's why that day of creation is so important. That Sabbath day. That's why a lot of times I ask y'all, I say, what y'all doing on the Sabbath? What you doing on the Sabbath? That day wasn't created for you. That day God created the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it, and he sanctified it, and he set it apart. That's significant. That's very significant about that day. For somewhere in Scripture, he has said this about the seventh day. It says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this they shall not enter in my rest. He's talking about spiritual rest and physical rest here. Therefore, since the promise remains for some to enter his rest, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to grasp it and did not enter because of their unbelief, which was evidenced by their disobedience. That's why we have to obey God. We have to obey his commandments, to walk therein, to complete and to continue in his word, to be his disciples, and to fulfill and have this rest. He again sets a definite day. Today, providing another opportunity to enter that rest. Today, harden not your heart. After so long a time, just as it said before in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This mention of a rest was not a reference to that entering into Canaan land. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak about another day of opportunity after then. So we know that when Joshua was talking about a day of rest, the people that entered into the promised land, they still was being preached and taught the word of God. They still was laboring, but they did enter into Christ's rest, even though they was in the promised land. So that day had never came. That day of rest for them never came, but we could enter into Christ's rest now. Because why? As our high priest, when he entered into the holiest of holiness, he sat down, meaning his work was completed. He said, it is finished. He was seated at the right hand of God. So the works have already been done. So therefore remains a full and complete Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has once entered into his rest has also rested from the weariness and pain of his human labors, just as God rested from those labors uniquely his own. So the reason it wasn't finished under that time, and he gave the Sabbath as a shadow thereof, there was a physical work. There was a work that wasn't completed, even though it went in an aspect it was completed because God rested from his works. But we know that God didn't rest because he was weary or tired or anything. But as an example unto us, that 6 days of creation was a purpose. And that's why I said that seventh day was a day of creation in which he created the Sabbath. But that was a shadow of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came to do a work, and that work was walking in the word of God, being example, being shaped and formed and made in God's image and his likeness through obedience. They didn't enter in because of their disobedience. Christ entered into his rest because of his obedience to God. Trust in God. He trusted God. He believed God. So he was able to enter into that rest. The work is completed. The work God said him to do. What did Christ state on the cross? It is finished. He completed. He said, Father, I've completed the work you've given me to do. So that's why we have to work. The work that we do, we're resting in Christ. So it's a spiritual work, but we do it in the physical body. But Paul, notice that Paul says that we labor to enter in. There's a certain labor to enter into that rest, into the promised land, because God continued to work on the Sabbath day. That's why Jesus told him, my Father, do it yet work. Okay. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter in, enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience as those who died in the wilderness. And for the people that don't, that are listening over the sermon audio or somewhere, by any other means, that don't have a living Bible, the living Bible reads, although God promised still stands, his promise that all may enter his place of rest, we ought to tremble with fear, because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. Some of us may not be able or may be on the verge of drifting away, not entering into that rest. For this wonderful news, the message that God wants to save us, has been given to us just as it was to those who lived during the time of Moses, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. For only we who believe God can enter into his place of rest. He has said, I have sworn in my anger that those who don't believe me will never get in. So there's no other way to God but belief in his word and what he said. And that's in having faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ. Even though he has been ready and waiting for them since the world began. We know he is ready and waiting because it is written that God rested on the seventh day of creation, having finished all that he planned to make. Even so, they didn't get in, for God finally said, they shall never enter into my rest. Yet the promise remained, and some get in, but not those who had the first chance, for they disobeyed God and failed to enter in. He's talking about the earlier group who had unbelief and who had drifted away from God, those that didn't follow God, all of those whose bodies dropped in the wilderness. But he has set another time for coming in, and that time is now. It's here for us today. So the day when you hear his voice, he announced this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying and the words already quoted, today when you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him. This new place of rest he is talking about does not mean the land of Israel that Joshua led them into. If that were what God meant, he would not have spoken long afterward was about today being the time to get in. So there is a full, complete rest still waiting for the people of God. Christ has already entered there, and Christ have already entered there. He is resting from his works just as God did after the creation. He sit at his right hand and he's sitting on the throne of grace. Let us do our best to go into that place of rest too, being careful not to disobey God as the children of Israel did, thus failing to get in. So we need to start this rest from, I think, in explaining this in the series that we have on rest would be, let's start at Genesis in the beginning. Thus, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Because the Sabbath is from creation, and the Creator himself set the pattern for man by resting on it, it has universal validity. In other words, that's worldwide. That's a universal acceptance of the Sabbath, and every country, every nation, everything has a form of that. It is not from one of the patriarchs, Abraham, anything, because Abraham knew the things God had said, and there was a Sabbath day. They practiced the Sabbath before then, and Noah knew about clean and unclean animals. Moses, it wasn't from Moses. Moses gave the Ten Commandments, and in giving those Ten Commandments, notice what does the fourth commandment says? The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath. It doesn't go about and establish and talk about the Sabbath or what's going on with the Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath. So that was a universal thing, the Sabbath day. From the Jews, because none of these existed when it was created. There were no Jews when he created the Sabbath. There was just only man, Adam, and Eve, and God rested that day. So the people hadn't even begun in such a way, but it was a universal acceptance, not knowing how many was in creation, because we don't know at what time in creation did Adam fall. But we know it was in the day that he ate of it that he died, so we don't know how universal this was. I mean, how universal the thing was, but we know the Sabbath is universal. It's not to just a particular group of people. So don't people say, well, you like the Jews or whatever, you practice the Sabbath. It's not a Jewish day. The Jewish follow it because it's biblical, because God created the Sabbath. The Bible shows three times in two verses that God very clearly inspired the seventh day. Not a seventh day. He inspired the seventh day, and he sanctified it and set it back. God could have ended his creative work at the end of the sixth day, because it seemed at that point as though he had provided everything man needed for life. Everything was there. But he did not complete it then, because all man needed was not yet created. There are 6 days. He was working and making and creating these things. So what else is needed? Why didn't he complete it on the sixth day? The Sabbath is, in fact, the very crown of the creation work. He rested on the Sabbath, so he made that a day of creation. This is the day. So if he sanctified that day and he made that day for that person's day, so that doesn't belong to man. Man can't change that day. He can't move it around. He can't holler with any other day or make any other day. Is God's going to mess with the creation calendar, the sixth day from the seventh day, and put it at the first day of the week? The Sabbath is, in fact, the very crown of the creation week. That's the day God rested, and he did it for a purpose. It is vital to man's well-being in every place, every known continent. There is a day of rest. It's one day out of a week people do rest. And like I said, that's the Sabbath day of God. That's a universal example. So God created a period of rest and holy time, a very specific purpose, as the context says. Nothing was mentioned about doing anything in that day. That's God's time. That's his day. So that's the ultimate rest we're talking about. But rest also, we have to go in as Christians and get our Christian lingo and our symbols and everything lined up so we can understand this when the world is not understanding. When he's talking about rest, or when he's talking about anything, the world doesn't understand it. God draws our attention to four things he did on that first Sabbath. What are four things he did? He ended his work. Wasn't any work going on. It was rested. He wasn't like I'm doing after work, or we do sometimes sit down and rest it because he was tired or whatever. God doesn't get tired. But the example was, as Christ did, he rested. But we know it's not a rest of just sitting down not doing anything, because Jesus will show us later on, and that's why they was getting mad at Jesus. The Pharisees was saying, well, you heal on the Sabbath. You did this on the Sabbath. Well, show me where he tells us exactly what to do on the Sabbath. It's not explained in such detail what to do, but we know that that time belongs to God. We shouldn't use it for our own pleasures. Now, I'm not being legalistic on that. You know, some people, you know, the church is looking and say, oh, this guy went shopping on that day. Or he did this, he did that, or whatever. Now you're being a legalist. Each person, that's why I said we need to get in communication with God so he's talking to our conscience. He's talking to our hearts until where we understand what where God's leading us and what he's doing and that we believe in God, show us the way individually. Universal is set the Sabbath a universal day. Universally, it should mean all the same to all of us, no matter how we do it, no matter if we heal on that day as Jesus did or whatever Jesus did. They show you where the priests worked on the Sabbath, but they was blameless because of what they were doing. Another thing, he blessed the seventh day. If God blessed that day, is any other day blessed or set apart or made it separate? That's a distinction placed on that day. So not only did he bless it, what? He sanctified. That's just like he did for us. He's sanctifying us. They say, well, we're all God's children. God made all of us. But didn't God say that his children would have this distinction, that he would be working in them, and that they would come out from among the world. They would come out of Babylon. He says, come out from the in crowd. Be ye separate, a sanctified people unto me, and I'll be a God unto you. You'll be my children. So he sanctifies us just like he sanctified the Sabbath. We are holy. We're different from other people. We should be different just like the Sabbath day is different. It was made for God. He created something just as surely as he created physical things on the other 6 days. On those other 6 days, it was something that you can go to. Oh, here's the moon and the stars. Well, here's day and night. This is what he did on this day. This is where he separated the light from the darkness. So we do see him physically working. He is instructing us that on the Sabbath, creation continued, but in a different form. One not outwardly visible. You couldn't see what God does or was doing because, like I said, rested was for our benefit. Saying God rested, that's for us to rest. It's like if I was doing something or whatever with my grandson, we used to, as he was coming up, I said, well, little Marcus, you say, yeah, you get you some rest on or whatever. And I'm, you know, and I'll completely, I'll be doing something else. I'm not tired. Sometime I would sit down and say, let's get some rest or whatever. But that was an example to him that while working, that you may need the rest of time, how to pace yourself. Not that I'm tired. I was continuing on doing things. I was thinking about the next thing to do. My father used to tell me, my stepfather said, well, son, when you get on that job, and I've noticed that I go around different people or whatever, I stay away from them and say, well, you get on that job, you work at a pace that you can hold that pace. Don't go out there ripping and running trying to finish that job, but then they go expect you to work that way all the time or whatever. So you have to set a pace there that's being temperate. You have to. There's other things going on. That's why we have to learn. That's why Christ says that we need to learn of him. Because there are other things, principles and precepts and statutes that are involved. And sheep are, you know, not the smartest animals they are. Sheep are very dumb animals. But there are certain things, the way you train and teach them. Just like people, you have to train and teach. That's why he says, you have to be renewed in mind, regenerated, shown a disciple of Christ. In other words, made to think a different way, made to act a different way, react, because our thoughts are not like his thoughts and our ways are not like his ways. There are ways that seem right to a man, the end of his death and destruction. To those with understanding, the Sabbath symbolizes that God is still creating. That's what I noticed about the Sabbath in ministry. That's what I noticed about the Sabbath. Yes, hold on. That's why Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he said, his Father doeth yet work. His Father still working. So if we spiritual, we that are spiritual, we understand that that process never stops. We never stop. Jesus confirms this in John 5:17 when a dispute arises over the Sabbath. I don't know if I've marked that in my Bible or not for us to go to it, but while we're here, I'll just go through it in turn. I use this big Bible. I told my mother that I would preach it, teach out of, and it has larger. So John 5:17. Let's start up at the 14th verse. It says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and God said, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had did these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, now he says he's equal with God, that him and God both was working. We need to be of that mind, though. Because Christ, that if we to work as Jesus do, if we're being made in his image and likeness, we'll see and say and do the same thing. Because if they didn't like Jesus, they're not going to like us. They're really not going to like us. And it's no use trying to get them to like you. Like I was watching this movie, The Accountant, with Ben Affleck or whatever. And his daddy was telling him, you know, he said, well, daddy didn't really mean it, whatever. He said, look, do you think that's gonna make them like you more or anything? Either they're gonna like you or they don't like you. So it's gonna be that way. Either people like you or don't like you. But you can't make people, just like you can't turn goats into sheep. It's impossible. See, you're not realizing that there are wicked people in the world that are of their father the devil. Jesus didn't go out of the way trying to convert the Pharisees. Did it seem as though it was always that friction between him and the Pharisee? Because he knew that they couldn't be converted. Because they already thought that they were whole, that they had good sense. That's what I said. Unless you become as a little child and realize, hey, I messed up, man. I need to be changed. I got a problem. But if you start gay pride and all these other things, that's all right, that's acceptable, that God made you that way. Well, now you got a problem, and the church ain't going to ever change you, because now you intermarrying and marrying and in the churches and everything, violating the word of God. So how can you have rest? But you can rest in Christ that he forgive you all. Say, now, you one messed up person here. You perverted. You are abomination unto God. Right? So you can go to church here and everything, but notice that you're abominated. So you have to fight against your homosexuality or your inclination to love other men or to love women. If you're a woman, you have to fight this just as hard as an alcoholic has to fight not drinking, right? It's just as hard as a married man or a married woman not committing adultery. I don't think it's very easy for one of the two, unless, you know, they may have a strong inclination to just love the opposite sex or whatever. But just because God made you high driven or whatever, that don't mean you sleep around with everything else or whatever. He called them whores and whoremongers, what he called those people, adulterers and adulteresses, fornicators and adulterers. Because you have to learn to control those desires and those thoughts and those ways. So you can think and know, but God didn't make you that. That he might have gave you, you might have an inclination that, but he reverses the curse. He can reverse that curse. So know that you have to fight these strong desires. You know, there are some desires in people that are fighters of this. I just want to punch him in the nose. I want to say this and say that. And it's a lot of things come into your mind, and that's what that's, this last president doing. People say they love him because that's why they were following and voting for, because he say what's on his mind. Hey, that's the worst thing, because God told you through Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked and evil above all things. You know some of the things come into your mind and everything that could come into your mind? Do you think Stephen King's wife sleep with him and think about this or whatever? But there's a lot of weird stuff in that guy's mind that he thinks of, you know. Hey, all that stuff that's trapped in there. How do you... So you can't act upon everything in your mind. You can't say everything that runs across your thought. You have to bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. But I just got off on a rabbit trail there, I think. I just got way, way out of bounds. The Sabbath is an integral part of the process of creation. It's a very important point. So that's why I say we don't breeze over it, and people say it's just a day. What difference does it matter whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday? Okay, well, you know, God has his ways of working or whatever. But since I understand, and I think this is what God gave me light on, I'm to stand in the light that God given me and stand for what I believe in, that God put it this way. The crowd may be doing it a whole nother way or whatever, but I'm not to follow the crowd. I'm to follow what God had put in me, my belief system. You understand? If I'm born again and I feel that he's leading and giving me revelation, knowledge, and made me a teacher or preacher or whatever, I should use that in that way and stand when nobody else stands with me. That's what Jesus Christ did. Because the people told him, that's a pretty tough word you say, and that's a strong message you got. He said, but unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you should have none. See, but if they would have kept following and tried to understand, what's the symbolism? Does that mean something? But they say it's too hard. And see, that's why we can't do anything. That's why Adam's work had become toil. You notice that God added the words toil. You know what toiling is? And that's why they toiled with the fish all night. Toil is hard work, he said, by the sweat of thine brow. But Jesus removes the toil out of this. We'll talk about that in just a second. I don't want to get way off that trail, but he removes that hardening. So this is integral about the process of creation, the Sabbath. God finished the physical part at the end of the sixth day. So now God is finished with us physically. But see, there's a spiritual work going on. That's why we talk about regeneration. That's entering into his rest. Now that we're starting to believe in him, we can enter into his rest. We'll enter into his rest because this is not work at all. Believe me, I do this all the time or whatever. And it's studying and everything. All this is not easy or whatever. But he don't promote slothfulness. You know, when people think of rest, they think of just throwing your feet up and watching TV and just laying out doing nothing. I don't think God, he doesn't picture his people not doing anything. He might picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, which is a position of power, but yet and still there's a spiritual work that God is doing because Jesus told us, he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. So even in that seated position, he's interceding with the Father for us. He's working a spiritual work. He's making us in the image of himself, in the image of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of, so we'll be just like him. That's why he gave us the Spirit. That Spirit helps us and it guides us and leads us all in all truth. And thereby, we work through that. The spiritual aspect began with the creation of the Sabbath and continues this day. So that's why the eighth day it started over, the creation of the Sabbath started, so that when we talk about a completion, seven is the number of completion. That's the number of perfection. So when the day we hear the preaching, and hearing comes by... preaching, faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God and You have to preach it, and that's the message, the good news, the salvation of Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel message, that life that we are reconciled unto God, and that we repent, turn to God, a complete message. He rolls up this, but they say, oh, this is simple. It's line up on line, precept up on. Why do you keep telling us the same thing? Because you learn by redundancy, but I can get that stick and speak to you through that stick. You notice you can tell a child something over and over, but then if you put that belt on him, he'll remember, he'll listen in. So either you holler or go hard, but you're not going to listen at nice, easy talking. And people have a tendency to try to run over people that goes after them hard, you know, easy, or that's easy going, or say it in a nice way. Through the sequence of events on the first 6 days, God created an environment for man and for life. But God shows us through the creation of the Sabbath that the life-producing process is not complete with just the physical environment. After he put Adam and Eve in the garden or whatever, notice that he says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that physical death, the next day, you remember, he died a spiritual death. He separated from God. And he says, put him out, lest he eat of the tree of what? Life, and live forever in this state. So he didn't have eternal life. That's another preaching and teaching itself. You don't have an immortal soul, because he told him simply, why do we confuse the gospel? He told him plain and simple, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Well, we know from the Wishmaster that that which is eternal cannot die. Right? So if Adam was able to die, that means he wasn't eternal. He wasn't created with eternal life. The day he ate of that tree, it happened just as God said it was. So people say, but he died. Oh, of course. No, he was physically dead at that time. He didn't drop physically, but the spiritual connection was lost. He lost all connection right then. So once we connect, what separates us from God? Sin, right? Our sin and iniquity separates us. God can't go in the darkness. That's why I say our disobedience. God, Adam's disobedience. That's why Christ was asking the Father, Father, why art thou forsaken me? Why art you forsaken me? Well, the reason is he's laying our sin upon him. He hadn't sinned. It wasn't a reason for God to forsake him, but he laid our sin upon him. He died in our place. It wasn't a reason for him to die. They killed an innocent man. You know, I keep talking about movies and everything. You know, that innocent man, Lincoln Lawyer, where Matthew McConaughey said, when my daddy always told me about that innocent man. You have to watch for that innocent person. That's why you have to be weary of people. That's why the Bible says, beware of entertaining strangers, because many have entertained angels unaware. So that person that you mistreating, and might be the innocents. That's why the angels are the guardian angels of children, the innocence of children. And see, the sin against innocence, the sin is against purity and truth, is a great sin. And they took carnal, wicked, and evil men to murder and crucify innocent man. Nothing like putting an innocent man in jail. Nothing like, that's injustice. And God steps in when there's injustice in life. That's why we have to rest in Christ. That's why there's no condemnation. That's what gives us rest. Right? We're depending on his word. He says, we're no longer guilty. We're justified in Christ Jesus. He has given us his righteousness, not our own righteousness. So if he justified us, and how are we justified? By faith. Trusting and believing in his word that he had did it and that it is done and that we have eternal life. That's rest, right? We rest in him. It's no other way to rest, no other place for rest. We can't rest in individuals or things or stuff. The only place for rest is in Christ Jesus. The Sabbath provides an important part in producing spiritual life. life with a dimension the physical cannot supply. It is essential. That's Jesus Christ right there. That was a shadow of where I would rest at. If we couldn't get to Christ, well, I'll tell you, while I'm going here, let me not get this out of order, because that's where I would rest at, is in Christ. The Sabbath is not an afterthought of a tremendous creation, but a deliberate memorializing of the most enduring thing man knows, and that is time. Time. That Sabbath puts a time frame in there. It puts time in there. That 7 day, that time. That's why in measuring it, you are very careful. That's time. Time plays a key role in God's spiritual creation. It is as if God says, look at what I've made and consider that I am not yet finished creating. I am reproducing myself, and you can be a part of my spiritual creation. That's what the Sabbath is, because he's making us. Because what did he say at the beginning? Let us. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Who is he talking to? Now, if we listen at the prophets, if we listen at everybody else, we all, the church, we exhort, we submit to one another, we follow one another. But Elohim, that's what God was in the beginning when it says Elohim. That's the God family, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead. Let us make man. That's why Jesus said, I go away, but I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you another help. He'll be in you. Without that spirit, he said, now he's going to come in my name. Right? The Holy Ghost came in Jesus' name. He testified of him. The Hebrew word translated as here as rested is the verb Shabbat. Shabbat, from which comes the noun form that is rendered in English as Sabbath. As Sabbath. But notice this. Interestingly, the primary meaning of this word is not rest in terms of relaxing or rejuvenating. That's why I say God rested. It wasn't that God, man, I'm tired. Let me get some rest here or whatever. I feel better. Don't you feel better after a night's sleep or whatever? You know, a lot of times after preaching on the Sabbath, after my sermon or whatever, I tell you the truth, I tell everybody in here, my children, everybody know most of that. Most of the time, that afternoon, I go to sleep that evening. Man, I go home and go to sleep. And I feel so good when I wake up that afternoon, and I start on Bible study for the next week. I start lining up my stuff for Bible study that afternoon because I feel so refreshed or whatever. But it's still the Sabbath. I woke up early that morning, but it's not for that, though. It's not for rejuvenating, but is to desist from exertion, to stop. This makes perfect sense considering that God does not get tired, right? So it's not for rejuvenating. It's not because of resting and tiredness or whatever. So this is symbolism. It stands for something. Isaiah 40 and 28. I'm not going to ask nobody to turn to there. I'm going to try to dash there because, like I said, I didn't cut and paste that one in. Isaiah 40 and 28. It says, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. That's what I say. God's never tired or weary. Have you noticed it says he neither slumbered nor sleep? You know, Jesus slept. You remember Jesus sat on the boat and slept because he was a man. He was resting. He was in the boat. He had told his disciples, come ye apart into a deserted place and rest. So, typically, we look at it that the body do need rest. Those of us with sleep apnea, that's when the body or the heart cuts off and there's no blood running through it, but you keep waking up. And you wake up, that's a defect there, and you wake up and you never do get into that third or fourth REM of sleep. There's different REMs of sleep that you go into. There's a REM where you can get into a dream state. A lot of people, especially in this day and time, don't get into that dream state. A lot of people never have dreams or whatever. Now, they may have nightmares or different crazy weirdness going on after eating something wrong or whatever. But a dream state is different. But in that realm of the dream state, that rest, that's where your body's fully rejuvenated in that rest. That's why they have that sleep, that CPAP machine that help you, blows air to you and gets you breath to where that you can get a good night's sleep, because you keep waking yourself up with that sleep apnea or whatever because you're heart stops beating or you're not getting oxygen at that time or whatever. But when your body gets that rest, it does something to the body to get a proper rest. It strengthens the body. But also during that time in your subconscious mind, it's re-indexing everything that you did that day. It's cataloging and it's storing everything in your mind and dealing with the things and processing things in your memory and mind and everything. That's why if you suffer from sleep deprivation or whatever, you can't think clearly. You can make bad decisions and do a whole lot of other bad things or whatever. But God isn't that way. He's not man. He's our everlasting God. And so we're aiming to be like God. We're trying to become as God is. We can't process it. And that's why Jesus was given the whole measure. We don't have that measure as Jesus Christ had. That's where we're lacking at. But he grew. We can grow in that stature and measure and stature and wisdom. Man is released from the toil of his labor. Man is released from the toil. You remember I said, let me get to that a little bit later. Well, you remember we were put under a lease, the earth. We lost the lease to the earth to Satan. And under that lease, when we got that new taskmaster, God came in Genesis 3:17-19 and said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thine wife and hast eaten of the tree in which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thine sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thine life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thine face shalt thou eat bread, that till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and for unto dust thou shalt return. Genesis 2 states that the end of the creation, where God stopped his physical labors, not because he was tired, but because he was setting an example for us. Did that duplicate this? Thus, not only did God create the Sabbath day, thus it belongs to him. I said I was going to come to this because that's the reason I was almost duplicated this, is that I didn't want to get off on that tangent of who the Sabbath really belonged to. Remember, I was saying man was made for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for man. And to get it backwards, you know, a lot of times when you're quoting things, you reverse it or get it backwards. Thus, it belongs to God, not us. It's not our turn. We can use it. Jesus is what? Lord of the Sabbath. That's who it belongs to, Sister Jackson. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28. But he also made it separate and distinct from the other 6 days. So how can we think that this day belongs to us? He hallowed it. He set it apart. He sanctified it. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath day. And I didn't copy that for you here and again, because some of these things I thought that I would not. But then when you teach it, some things might change, a variable or something comes in there. But let me read the scripture, because I know a lot of you good Bereans and you go back home and read this stuff. But some of us may not have the time or don't read it or whatever, the working people or something. But it says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he was talking about himself there. He says, that came, I should have started the 25th verse. Let's read this. He says, and he said unto them, have you never heard what David did when he had need and was an hunger? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto him, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now that's why I said, let me get that quote straight and read the quote from you. And that's, as Elder Wade used to say, that's in red writing. That's a red letter Bible I'm reading it from. He said to them in verse 1, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's why I say it was a created day, but it was made for a purpose as an example. And the man that it was made for, what? Listen at this. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and through Ezekiel calling himself Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He said, is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we must remember those things. So that day doesn't belong to us. It's not our time. It doesn't belong to us. So if we ever redeeming the time because the days are evil, if we trying to buy it back, we know who we have to buy it back from. It doesn't belong to us. And now did I. Okay. There is not a single second of this sanctified time that we have authority over. This day is not our day. Not for our work or our sports or our entertainment. It still belongs fully to God, and only He can dictate it right and its proper usage. Now, I'm going to try to make this plain, because you go, legalists and people try to get away from this. Oh, what we're supposed to be doing, and what we can do and what we can't do. That's what people like to do, so they can do what you tell them that they can't do, because they say, well, then you're a legalist. If we're free, we can do this. So let me just come read this, though. It is not that we have no part in this day. That's contrary. That's on the contrary. The Sabbath day is the most important day of the week for us as Christians. That's the single most important day. Paul says that he was afraid of some of the people because they had to respect the days and different things. But if God's writing this law upon your heart, that Sabbath day, it writes it for a different thing. It says because it enhances our relationship with God the most. So those that work or labor or do things, if you have the Sabbath or anything, it brings you in a proper relationship. It's a memorial that sits there that says, in God we trust. It's just like the dollar bill. If that's your standard, that's the American standard. On their money, all their money they put, in God we trust. All others pay cash. But in other words, that all-seeing eye, all that they're duplicating, God's seal that's upon us is the Sabbath. Way as you see those seals on all that money, the United States has a particular way with their money. Every nation has certain seals on their money. There are certain seals on documents. And Jesus Christ has a seal on us. He tells us in Ezekiel, he said, go through there and put a seal on those that are mine. The Sabbath is a part of that seal. You can see God's mark upon us. People talking about the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. Don't worry about the mark of the beast. If you got God's seal upon you, That day sets us apart. That day set anywhere you go, that day shows who you belong to. The Sabbath is the seal of God because Jesus is Lord of that day. Nobody else, you render to Caesar what is Caesar, but that day belongs to Jesus Christ. That's why they changed it to Romans and all this, because that was the day of the sun god, Re, or Ra, however you pronounce it. Sunday was of the sun god. They worship the sun in some of these places. Now, hold on. Let me not get off the beaten trail here. Enter into my rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Remember I told you to rest. And it came. I told you we were coming all the way from Isaiah, the 28th chapter. And this is a millennial. You remember I told you this kind of is a millennial statement or verse in here. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear it. What is the preachers talking about? What is their preaching? It's the rest of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me read that in the Amplified version for you. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened. And then in parentheses, they say, by religious rituals that provide no peace. They put a parenthesis. So that parenthesis, those brackets, seem that wasn't in the original text. That what I just now said. But let me enter in here as a preacher and teacher and explain what we're doing here. When he says, come unto me and rest, under that Levitical system, they never did rest. They never did have this because why? They continually had to offer that up, what, year after year. They was always offering up blood atonements and sacrifices and everything. Whereas with Jesus Christ, it was that one sacrificial offering. That's why in the book of Hebrews, when it said it's impossible to renew it under repentance. So once you have been enlightened, once you come unto Jesus Christ and give up this spirit, Judas couldn't renew that under repentance once he blasphemed and turned against Christ. He was of the devil. He wasn't a child of God, and nowhere in there where you can see of a new birth of him being born again, because if he was born again, he had a new birth, it would have been the Spirit's responsibility. The Spirit wasn't given before he died. We know the Spirit wasn't given to the day of Pentecost, but the Spirit came up on people during that time. But Jesus had been glorified before then. Jesus told him, I knew you was a devil when I chose you. And he told the Pharisee, y'all are the children of your father, the devil. So, it wasn't rest to them. That's why a lot of people always religiously, you go to these Word of Faith churches or you go to some of these Catholic churches, you always praying to Mary, saying penance, offering up the rosary, or these different things, or whatever. It's a works religion. I have to do this. I have to do this. And people say, and that's why I tell people come in here, and I told another member before, people say, you have to pay your tithes, you have to do this and that. I say, have I ever required or asked you of any of this? I can tell you what the Word of God says. That's why it says sacrifices, offerings, I have asked you for. Notice in the book of Psalms, he said, sacrifices, offerings, and Isaiah, he didn't ask them to offer that. That was a way to appease their guilty consciences or whatever. He said, lo, Lord, I've come in the volume of the book in which it was written. A body thou hast required. He was that sacrifice. He was the offering God was looking for. He told Abraham, God will present himself for an offering. That's the Lamb of God that was offered to God, Jesus Christ himself. He was going to provide his own sacrifice. So now, if we could do like Jesus Christ, and he was the Lamb of God that laid down his life voluntarily for us or whatever. Paul goes on in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, he says, therefore, after he went through that whole treatise about the doctrine of faith, all that doctrinal teaching in the book of Romans, he starts to sum it up, and you wonder what that word therefore is when you come to therefore. Well, you have to read those other 11 chapters of Romans to find out about that therefore. Why is that therefore there? That therefore sums up all that was before that. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present all of your money unto God, which is your reasonable service. No, it don't say that. So it says, you shall present your firstborn child to God, or some animal. No. Your body. You shall present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what Christ did. He presented his body as a living sacrifice. We have to die to self. We have to die to become his disciple. That's your, he says, your present your bodies as a living sacrifice. My life is no longer my life. My time is not no longer my time. I have to redeem my time. My body. Paul went on to tell me, your body is no longer your body. It don't belong to you. Your body is a member of Christ. You can make Christ a part of a harlot or something. You can't do with your body what you want to do with your body. It don't belong to you anymore. It's like the Sabbath don't belong to you. Now your body don't belong to you. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that you do that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your body. He's after that body. Be ye holy because he's holy. So you will have to give up your body. He says, rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So religious rituals in a lot of churches, preachers or people go require this or require that. But Christ is the only thing that can remove our guilt. His blood and walking in his word and his way. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let no man put a guilt trip on you about working. Man, you can't eat that. That ain't holy. That's unclean. Don't let nobody put no guilt trip on you. People say, it's the Sabbath. You can't do this and do that. You better quit your job and all that. Who will pay me then? Is God leading me to quit? Don't quit your job and come up here looking to me or whatever. Let God lead you. God will lead, if he leads you away from that job, he'll lead you to another job because we know he says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. So that ain't the rest he's telling you to do. Go rest at home and not do nothing. I was talking to the lady today on the phone and she was saying the reason they're having such problems is that they shouldn't have renewed all of the employment benefits the way they did because now they can't get people to work. Because they get more in unemployment than they do at their regular job. People always looking for loopholes. But there I go too far today or whatever. And I'm going to end this right here. At entering into my rest at Matthew 11, chapter 28, the 30th verse. But don't let religion burden you. Christ says, entering to my rest. You don't have to prove anything to God. Our works, our actions need to be pleasing to God and not unto man. So that should relieve a burden of guilt. Let nobody guilt trip you or whatever. You're free and you have a liberty in Christ Jesus. That's your rest. Christ is your rest.